spread quickly about the way that he'd pardoned a massive debt. Of course, the number seemed to increase more and more every time somebody else told the story. For fact's sake, it was 7.4 million that he had forgiven. His reputation was forever changed. For years, he had been known as cold and hard, and well, the word that was most often associated with him was calloused. Now people were saying things like compassionate. He found it strange. It was new that when he would walk around the streets of the village there, that people would now look him in the eye and they'd actually smile at him when they passed by. That had never happened before. He kind of liked it, although he was certain that it was not helping his business. Fortunately, the news was now changing. As always is the case, something else always happens, and there was a new news story that had overshadowed his forgiving grace, the way that he had pardoned the man with the great debt. But the interesting thing was is that the news had to do with the man who had had the great debt. And so once again, the great debtor stood before his once creditor. Is it true what I've been hearing? Is it true the news that is now going around about you? I sent you away a free man. I pardoned you a huge debt that you could not pay. Is it true what I am hearing about you? Sir, please, let me try to explain. I don't think you quite understand all the details of everything. If I could just have a moment. You don't understand. He owed me a lot of money. Wait, just stop. He owed you a lot of money? He owed you a lot of money. You owed me $7.4 million. He owed you what, a few thousand? Well, it was $3,500 to be exact. $3,500. I'm not sure that you're quite comprehending what is going on here. You owed me $7.4 million. You are incorrigible. I mean, you're... Sure, it's been said that I'm cold. It's been said that I was, you know, sometimes hard on people that owed me money, but you're wicked. You're outright wicked. I forgave you a huge debt because you begged me. I had pity on you when you begged me. I was merciful to you when you begged me. Could you not also have been merciful to this one that owed you? But if you don't know, it's just nothing. What did you do with him? You threw him into prison because he owed you a few thousand dollars? And because you have done this, I will not suffer such a one as you in my territory. And so you are to be thrown into prison as well. It was the early 60s AD, not the 1960s, but the 60s AD. A couple thousand years ago, the Apostle Paul, while under house arrest, awaiting the day of a trial in the city of Rome, he was on trial for sedition. At least that was the accusation that had come against him, that he was seditious against the empire of Rome. That wasn't the case. He was just a preacher of the gospel. He knew that those who were coming against him only wanted his life. They wanted him dead, so he had appealed to the highest court of the land, and now there he was sitting, waiting a trial, wondering when the day would finally come. He'd been there for some time, and nothing had really happened under house arrest. He could still have visitors, and the interesting thing was that one was brought to him, someone who had a mutual acquaintance with him. His name was Onesimus. Onesimus was the slave of a man Paul knew well, a man that Paul had met about 8 years prior to that, a man named Philemon. Philemon had met Paul in the city of Ephesus, and Paul had preached the gospel to Philemon, and Philemon had become a believer, a follower of Jesus, and everything in Philemon's name had changed. His life had changed. He became a tremendous servant of God. He faithfully followed God and loved the Lord and gave freely to people that were in need, especially those that were a part of a church that met in his house in the city of Colossae. He was a great man. Onesimus had been this wealthy man's slave until he came to the point where he decided he was going to run away, and so he fled from the household of Philemon, and as he did, he stole from him. And by the providence of God, 1,000 miles away in the city of Rome, in a city of more than 800,000 people, Onesimus was brought to Paul. And there, as Paul always did, preach the gospel to Onesimus. And Onesimus, like Philemon, became a follower of Jesus, and his life was radically transformed. So much so that Paul now told Onesimus, it's time for you to do the right thing and to go back to the household of Philemon. I know that you've stolen from him, and I know that you ran away, but you need to make it right. And the right thing to do is to go back. No doubt there was a conversation between Onesimus and Paul. Paul, you don't understand. If I go back, he'll punish me. I mean, he has the authority, he has the right to even take my life. I stole from him, I ran from him. He could have me killed. Onesimus, I don't think he'll do that. You don't think he'll do that? You don't think he'll do that? No, I don't think he'll do that. I know Philemon. He's a good man. He's a faithful man. He's a lover of God, and he loves God's people. I hear reports, even here in Rome, I hear reports from people who are coming from the church in Colossae, and they say how wonderful he is and how good he is. And so I don't think that he will do anything to you. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you back and I'll give you a letter. I want you to take this letter to him. And I think that he'll receive it. And when he receives it, he'll receive you. That's the letter that we're studying through right now. It's called the Book of Philemon in the New Testament. If you'd open there near the end of your Bible, right before a big book called Hebrews, very small book called Philemon. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and one of our ushers will bring you one, but would you please stand with me as we read through the words of Paul's letter to Philemon. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, into the church that meets in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord and toward all the saints. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also the prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you. You therefore receive him. That's my own heart's desire, whom I wished to keep with me, but that on behalf of you he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, so that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps Onesimus departed for a while for this very purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. But if he has wronged you or he owes you anything, put it on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say, but meanwhile also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, he greets you, as do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. Father, as we consider this last section, of this short letter. I pray that you would open our eyes and give us wisdom and understanding. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts that we would receive from you your word. And God, that as we observe and consider what's in the text, as we interpret it, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to bring it home to today, and that we would in some way, maybe small, but hopefully in a big way, would be impacted and transformed by your forgiveness and your grace in our lives. Lord, help us to be as you are, forgiving and gracious. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all those that agreed said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Philemon, you're a faithful follower of Jesus. You're a good man, Philemon. You have loved your wife, Apphia. You have raised a son, Archippus, and you have raised him well because he is a servant of Jesus in the church there that meets in your house. You minister to the people of God. You minister to the people of God in such a way that I, the Apostle Paul, 1,000 miles away, hear news of how well you minister to the saints. And there is no Twitter, and there is no Instagram. There is no hashtag Philemon is cool. It says, I hear about you. I hear about how good you are to people and how you serve the Lord. Now, Philemon, I know that Onesimus, and I'm certain that the name Onesimus, it brings to your mind and brings up out of your heart some anger. And I realize that Onesimus has done some things that are worthy of punishment, and he stole from you, and he ran from you, and you have the authority, it's within your power to punish him. But I want to write to you on his behalf. I realize that he has been in times past unprofitable, which is ironic because his name means profitable. But I realize he's not been very useful to you, but now that's changed because he is now, just like you, a brother in the faith. He, just like you, has received Christ Jesus as I preached the gospel to him, just like I did preach the gospel to you all those years before. So I'm sending him back to you because it's the right thing to do. And he is coming back to you, even though it's a hard thing to do. So I want you to receive him. Why should I receive him, Paul? Why? Should I receive him just because he's coming back? Should I receive him just because he's now a Christian? Should I receive him just because that's your desire? Shouldn't there be justice? Shouldn't there be restitution when someone does something like this? Shouldn't there be an example through him? This is not how you're to live. This is not what you're to do. Why should I receive him back? And Paul, in such a masterful way, answers that important question in verse 17. If. Would you circle that word in your Bible? If. If then you, Philemon, count me as a partner. If you consider me not just a partner, but a companion. Not just a friend, but a brother. Philemon, if you consider me to be your brother in Christ, then receive Onesimus as you would receive me. Point number one on your outline, your sermon guide is there in your bulletin. Forgiveness is the personal responsibility of every Christian. Forgiveness is the personal responsibility of every Christian. If you count yourself today a follower of Jesus, if other people would consider you a Christian, if you would consider yourself a Christian, then forgiveness is the personal responsibility of every Christian. And to receive someone, Paul says, I want you to receive Onesimus as you would receive me. That word receive means to welcome him home. Welcome him home as a family member. To receive and pardon one that has wronged you is something that you and I must personally choose to do. And it's not an easy thing to do. And so Paul says, it's on you, Onesimus. You have the jurisdiction. You have the power. It is your personal responsibility. I can't do it for you. Your wife can't do it for you. Your brothers and sisters in the church at Colossae can't do it for you. Jesus cannot do it for you, nor will he even force you to do it, although he does command you to do it. It is the personal responsibility of the Christian to extend and give forgiveness, to extend a pardon and grace. Every one of us here today have at some point been wronged by someone else. And even in just saying that, there may be, it's probably the case, there may be a name or a face that comes to mind. Someone wronged you. Be it in a physical manner, in an emotional manner, with words that were spoken, with something that was taken, somebody has wronged you. And if you're a Christian, it is your personal responsibility to release through forgiveness that person. That's what the scriptures reveal. I can't do it for you. No friend of yours can do it for you. Paul writes, Philemon, if you consider me to be a partner, a friend, a brother, a companion in Christ, then you need to receive Onesimus as a companion, as a partner, as a brother in Christ in the same way that you would receive me. That's forgiveness. I had someone ask me this last week, what would be a simple or good definition of forgiveness? And I happened to be reading at the same time through a writing by a great Bible teacher, and he writes this, John MacArthur says, if you want a simple definition of forgiveness, think of it as a promise to never take revenge. He goes on. It is a verbally declared promise. It is a statement of love that affirms, I hold no anger. I hold no hatred. I hold no bitterness against you. And it is a threefold perspective. I won't ever bring it up to you again. I won't ever bring it up to others again. I won't ever bring it up to myself again. I won't dwell on it. That's forgiveness. MacArthur went on to say, you are never more like God than when you forgive. Some of you may remember, it's about 15, 20 years ago now, there were these little bracelets that had letters written on them, WWJD. And people would say, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Philemon, what would Jesus do? You're never more like God than when you forgive. But oh, forgiveness is so incredibly difficult. Why? What is it that makes forgiveness so hard? What makes it difficult, the choice to forgive, to release that person that has wronged you, what makes it so difficult is the tension that we experience between justice and love. The tension between vindication and love makes this decision so incredibly difficult. You know, it's interesting. These two concepts, justice and love, science has no explanation for them, evolutionary science. They just can't figure out through random chance and biological mutation over millions and millions of years how you get to a race of people who hold justice and love as high values in society. You can't get that in a test tube. Now, I can tell you where it came from. The Bible makes it very clear. Right. You and I were created in the image and likeness of God, who is, by his very nature, love. And by his very nature, he is also just and righteous and right. And when he created you, when he fashioned me, he put upon us that image of justice and love. And this tension between justice and love makes it hard to forgive. Now, justice and love are connected. How so? When someone wrongs you, when someone wrongs me, because we love ourselves, we want justice, vindication. When someone wrongs someone you love, you want justice because you love them. And you know what? Justice is easy when you have no relationship and no love for the person receiving justice. That's why when we're so disconnected from that person that we see on TV that's facing charges for rape and murder, we want justice. And we can't understand how their mom can stand there and say, but you don't understand, please. We go, how could you even think that way? Well, because she loves her son, even though he's done something wrong. And we all understand this. There's that tension between love and justice. Therefore, when someone you love does something unjust, it's hard for you to understand why you're being so harsh to my child. Can't you just give them the benefit of the doubt? Don't you understand they should have grace and mercy? And that's why we will call out for mercy on behalf of someone we love. But there is this tension, and it's very real. And so Paul, in this text, beginning at verse 17, he so masterfully brings Philemon back to love. Because I can guarantee you, everything in Philemon's nature tended towards justice. And every bit of counsel he would have received from his business associates would have tended towards justice. And Paul says, I get it. But I want to remind you of love. Philemon, if you love me as a companion, as a brother in Christ, I'm your brother in Christ, then you need to love Onesimus. I guarantee the words love and Onesimus never went together in the mind of Philemon until Paul brings it to the forefront. You need to love Onesimus because he is also your brother in Christ. And so, receive and pardon him just as you would receive and pardon me. More than anyone in this world, the Christian, point number two, struggles with the tension between love and justice. More than anyone in the world, the Christian struggles with the tension between love and justice. Why is that? Because if you're a Christian today, the Bible describes that you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. And the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you compels you to love. Not only does he compel you to love, but he commands you to love. So we have this compulsion as Christians, having the Spirit of God dwelling in us, to love one another. And we have this command to love one another. Jesus in the Gospel of John, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And there's many people that point out, well, that's not a new commandment. He just said, love one another. Same thing that the Old Testament says. That's what they've been saying all along. You know, we were told, love your neighbor as yourself. That's all the way back in Leviticus. It's not a new commandment, but Jesus, he amplifies it because he says, a new commandment I've given to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that takes it to a whole nother level. And so if you're a Christian, you have Christ dwelling in you, and you have the command to love as he loves, and you have the compulsion to love as he loves. Therefore, his presence in us amplifies the tension between love and justice, and we all understand that tension. It's very real. It's there. Paul, you don't get it. There needs to be restitution. There should be a punishment. There should be justice. He stole. He ran away. There needs to be justice. What about the payment? Well, in spite of the tension between love and justice, point number three on your outline, in Christ, justice yields to love. In Christ, justice yields to love. And every single one of us, whether you're a Christian today or not, should be very grateful that God, his justice, yields to his love. Amen. And so if you're a Christian today, then justice should yield to love. Isn't that a great sound? We didn't think about the tin roof thing and rain when this place was built. Because it rains one Sunday every 10 years. That's probably why. Every one of us should be grateful that God, who is just, he will by no means clear the guilty, that he defers to mercy and compassion out of love when we deserve justice. And so if you're a Christian, the Bible describes, Paul describes in his letter to the book at or to the Christians at Ephesus especially, that Christians are in Christ. And so in Christ, justice yields to love. Because love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 in the New International Version says, love keeps no record of wrongs. But you know what? Love doesn't keep record of wrongs, but Miles keeps a record of wrongs. And so do you. And sometimes that list is long. And sometimes there's tally marks. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Next to the list, right? And sometimes it's really hard to not keep that record. Especially if you're married. Next year, I'll be married 10 years. My wife and I have never had an argument. And we get along all the time. Always. That's a good laugh. Your pastor just lied to you straight up. And never when we get in an argument do I ever think, you know, she said that thing so many times. Never. Forgiveness is costly. What about the payment? What about the restitution? What about you owe me this? You owe me an apology. You owe me whatever it may be. What about that? Well, look at what Paul says in verse 18. But if he, Onesimus, has wronged you or owes you anything, well, let's just stop there. Paul, yeah, he's wronged me. He ran away. That's a capital offense. Punishable by death in the Roman Empire in the first century. He's a runaway slave. If he wasn't to be killed, he was at least to be branded that he had been a runaway slave. And everyone would know for the rest of his life that he had been a runaway slave. Even if he ever became a freed man after that, they would still know he had been a runaway slave. And oftentimes, runaway slaves would end up as slaves on galley ships because, you know, that's the place you send runaway slaves. And they almost always die in that place. So it's a capital offense. Has he wronged me? Yes. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, well, yeah, he owes me something. He owes me the amount that I had to pay to replace him when he left. He owes me the money that he stole. He has wronged me and he owes me. Okay, if he has wronged you or he owes you anything, put that on my account. Just go over to that column marked Onesimus, highlight all that, say Control X, cut, and then move over to that column that says Paul and push Control V, paste. Just move it over to the account. And then notice what he says there at the beginning of verse 19. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Now, we know that most, if not all, of Paul's letters were written by dictation. He would speak, and a secretary, a scribe, would write it down. It's very plausible because he's mentioned at the very open of this book that Timothy is Paul's scribe at this moment. And so Paul is dictating, and there, near the end of this letter, he says, here, Timothy, would you give me the quill? I want to write something myself. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I owe you. If he has wronged you, or if he owes you anything, put it to my account. I will repay it. I will repay it. We don't exactly know how much Onesimus owed to Philemon. It was no doubt substantial. But it certainly is not something that Philemon couldn't move over to the account of Paul. I claim his debt as my own. I will repay it. In Christ, justice yields to love because, point number four on your outline, on account of love, Jesus bore the just punishment for our sin. The reason that Christians yield justice to love is because, on account of love, Jesus bore the just punishment for our sin. That's what happened on the cross. You and I are debtors in a debt that we could never pay. no amount of sacrifice, no amount of good works, no amount of crawling on your knees in penance will ever cover the debt. We all owe an insurmountable debt. And Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin for us. He took your sin, my wickedness, upon himself, and there on the cross, he absorbed the debt and the punishment, the just punishment for our sin. And the last words of Jesus on the cross were tetelestai, which means it is finished or paid in full. Amen. The account is paid in full. He paid it. And this is a demonstration of what? It's a demonstration of love. For God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says that Jesus suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust. He took it all upon himself. And in his death on the cross, the debt is paid. And so why do Christians, why are they called to yield their sense of justice, their desire for justice, their want to be vindicated? Why are they called to suppress that in place, put it under love? Because he, in love, bore our sin and guilt and shame and paid the debt. It's paid. And we are unchained from sin and death. No longer servants of sin, no longer under the tyranny of death, because Jesus paid the debt. He redeemed you and me back. He bought us back from the slavery to sin, and he has made us sons and daughters. That's not just mercy, it's grace. Philemon, Onesimus owes you a great debt. I claim his debt as my own. I take it upon myself. This is what we refer to as substitutionary payment. The entirety of the Christian faith is based upon this concept, the substitutionary payment of Christ Jesus paying for our sin. It's what theologians refer to as substitutionary atonement or vicarious redemption. And so he paid it for us. And here Paul says, I will take his debt, I will pay. And then he throws this in, just a small little parenthesis, the end of verse 19. You could so easily gloss over it, but I'm sure that Philemon didn't. Not to mention to you that you, Philemon, owe me even your own self besides. But what is that between friends? This is masterful. I love this. Onesimus owes you a lot. Now put that on me. I owe you what he owes you, but don't forget what you owe me. Because Paul was the one who shared the gospel with Philemon. And Philemon, through the gospel of grace, had been released from a debt he could not pay, a debt he could never pay. And though he was the master over Onesimus, he had once been a slave himself, the slave to sin. And so Paul reminds him of the debt that has been released. And he reminds him that in some way, and I'm absolutely sure some people would have issue with this, and they might even take issue with the Apostle Paul over this, but in some way, Philemon was in debt to Paul because Paul shared the gospel of grace with him. And so he says, I get it. I know that Onesimus has wronged you and he owes you something. And so, you know, I want you to move that to my account, but I don't want you to forget. Don't forget this. You owe me your own self besides. Point number 5 on your outline. Our forgiven debt should compel our forgiveness of debtors. Yes. Our forgiven debt should compel our forgiveness of debtors. This was certainly the teaching of Jesus. And the frightening reality is that the teaching of Jesus, it compounds this to an even greater extent because he reveals that the unwillingness to forgive will hinder the forgiveness of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructs his disciples, his followers, us, how to pray. He gives what has been commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He goes on near the end of that. He says in that prayer, as he instructs his disciples to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that have trespassed against us. And then that we not miss what it is that Jesus is trying to say there in instructing us as his followers how to pray, that we not miss what he's trying to say, he gives some added teaching, some added interpretation in the verses that follow the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. He says this in verse 14, and this is heavy. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's heavy. What was it about that man in Jesus' story? Peter said, Jesus, Matthew chapter 18, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? And Jesus said, no, I say up to 70 times seven. More than you ever could imagine. Forgive him. And then he tells a story. There was a king, and there was a man who owed him a great debt. It was in the millions, and he was clearing his accounts, and so he brings this man before him, and he says, do you have what you have to owe me? No, I can't give it back to you. And so he says, fine, he's to be sold. His family is to be sold. His household is to be sold. He'll be thrown into slavery to pay this back. And he falls down and begs, please have mercy on me. And the king was moved with compassion and he forgave him. He completely pardoned the debt. And that same servant, the text says in Matthew chapter 7, he went out from there and he found someone who owed him like $1,000. He said, do you have what you owe me? No, I don't. You're to be cast into prison then. And this man who owed him a few thousand, fell down on the ground and cried out, have compassion on me, have mercy on me. And he would not, and he threw him into prison for the small debt. And that servant knew nothing of forgiveness. He didn't understand what it was that he had received when the king said, I release you. And every one of us feel the tension between love and justice. We live in an unjust world. We live in a world that is filled with all kinds of terrible sorts of things, and we desire justice. We see these things happen, we say, someone needs to pay for that. That needs to be taken care of. And then when we begin to realize what it is that Christ has done for us, there's something that changes in our hearts as we begin to comprehend the great debt that he's paid for us. When we begin to comprehend the great forgiveness, the pardon that we have received, then love begins to increase, which should overflow into good works. How does that work? The story is told in Luke chapter 7. There was a religious leader who asked Jesus to come over to his house for dinner. His name was Simon. He was a Pharisee. And Jesus came over to Simon the Pharisee's house, and as was the custom of the day, they didn't have chairs like we have. They would lounge around a lower table, and there as he was eating with this Pharisee, a woman came in, a sinful woman, the text says. She stood behind Jesus, and she had a small alabaster flask of very costly, fragrant oil. She began to weep, and she falls down at Jesus' feet. The tears are coming down so much that they're streaming down onto his feet, and she begins to wash his dirty feet with her hair as she anoints him with this oil, and the fragrance fills the room. And Simon the Pharisee sat there and he thought to himself, if this man really were a prophet, he would know how wicked and sinful this woman is, and he would not allow this sinful woman to touch him. And Jesus, knowing his thoughts, said, Simon, I have a question for you. Yeah, what? Go ahead, master. What do you have to say? There was a creditor who had two servants who owed him a great amount of money. One owed him 500 days' wages. The other owed him 50 days' wages. He forgave both of them. He pardoned both of them. Which do you suppose would love the master more? And Simon said, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven the greater debt. And Jesus said, you have identified correctly. He said, this woman, she's a sinner. She's been forgiven a great debt. And because she's been forgiven a great debt, she loves much. He who is forgiven little loves little. He who is forgiven little loves little. And if you can't forgive, even though it's hard, I don't negate the difficulty of it, but if you refuse to forgive, it's an indication that you don't quite understand what you've been forgiven, or maybe you've yet to fully receive the forgiving grace of God. Right now on Wednesday nights with our men's ministry and women's ministry, we're studying through the book of Micah. One of my favorite verses is found in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what God requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk in humility with God." Now, it's so funny. I've heard people quote that verse before, and for some reason, we mix it up, and so many times I hear people quote it, to love justice. And that's because we all love justice. It's a slip of our sin nature. I can prove that you love justice by just how we drive. Someone drives past you, you're going, you know, you're going 65. That's what you always drive on the freeway, 65. And someone flies past you and they cut you off and they almost hit you and you just went, oh, I wish there was a police officer right now. Oh. But then when it's you or me driving a little too fast, and we look up in the rearview mirror, and we just think that we saw a black and white vehicle. What happens? Whoo, slow down. Oh, please don't let that be. Mercy, please, mercy. But he has shown you, O man, what is good. What is it that God requires of you and me? That we would do what's right. That's what it means to do justly. And that we would love mercy as it relates to other people. And that we'd walk in humble recognition of the mercy that we've received from God. And Paul continues, yes, brother, verse 20, Philemon, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. You've refreshed the heart of the saints. Verse 7 says, refresh my heart. I have confidence in your obedience. You're going to do what's right. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust through your prayers that I shall be granted to you. He says, I know you're going to do the right thing. Just so you know, I'm going to come visit you. I love this. And then he says, pray that I would be released so I can come visit you. Now, if Philemon was like, I ain't going to forgive this guy Onesimus, it'd be really hard to pray that prayer. And then people are going, hey, Philemon, how come you won't pray that Paul would be released? Well, you know, I got this issue. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, verse 23, in Christ Jesus greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow laborers. He finishes with this very important salutation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Remember, Philemon, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. May his grace that has been given to you be with your spirit as you make this decision. Have you experienced the forgiving grace of God? Have you been transformed by his forgiving grace to the point where you will willingly offer it as well? Or are you at this moment holding anger and wrath, bitterness, malice? You see, the reason I called this series Unchained is that, yes, you and I, through the gospel of grace, have been unchained from the tyranny of death under the slave of sin. But the reality is you can be set free from sin and death by Jesus and still be in bondage to bitterness, yes, and anger, yep, and wrath and malice. And the key to unlock that bondage is forgiveness. It's what released you from sin and death. It's what will release you as you release someone else from bitterness, anger, wrath, malice. Those things don't affect the other person, but it'll kill you. That's right. Literally. Science has shown those things, if held on to, will destroy you at a physical level. That's right. Would you stand with me? Father, we need your grace continually. And I pray, God, that you would work in our hearts to let it go. To let go the anger and the bitterness the wrath, the malice towards whoever that person is. And Lord, it is not something that is small, trivial, light. It's hard for us. It's costly for us. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to recognize and acknowledge the cost that you paid for our forgiveness. God, help us to be compelled by your forgiving grace to forgive and give grace to others. If as we stand here this morning, you have not received yet the grace and forgiveness of God, but you desire to receive his grace and be forgiven of your sin, would you just lift up your hand high so I can see it? Anyone here this morning? Anyone here? Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for your great grace, and I pray that you would use us to be conduits of it as we go from this place in a few moments. In Jesus' name, and all those that agreed said, amen.